Okay, we've recovered. Let's look at the scriptures together. I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, we do ask, please, now that you might let this time be a great blessing. Please let it be the case that as we reflect on your word, consider what you have given to us so wonderfully, so freely in the scriptures, that you might transform and change us, that you might help us see the world, see ourselves as we ought, and help us, please, grow in the great and wonderful grace of giving, please, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is the start of a new series. It's only short. We've got 3 weeks. Next week's a different one. Next week's just Mother's Day. But then we have 2 weeks after that again on the topic of giving. And I'm aware, as I let you know the plan, that it's possible. Well, now let me rephrase that. I'm aware that as I let you know the plan, if you're in another church, some people in another church might think to themselves, ah, good, 3 weeks to flex. I'm, you know, giving series. I might not come those 3 weeks. Now, it won't happen amongst us, I know, right? But people, that's the kind of reaction sometimes. You hear a giving series about giving away money and so on. You think, oh, I get it. You know, it might be that you've had a bad experience about money in the past. It might be that you've lived with a fear of what's going to happen. Some of those things are understandable for people. It is interesting, as I talk to pastors, they do find that during a giving series like this, the attendance numbers happen, you know, they drop, they kind of fade a little, and it is a reality. But and sadly, the reality is in the history of the church, in Christian history, the topic of money has attracted a lot of abuse. It has been exercised badly and spoken about unhealthily and so on. And it's sad in the history of the church that churches often, well, very often have been perceived to be only about money. So much so that a joke like this works, right? This is a joke from many years ago about a plane crash, which is not a very funny context, is it? But a plane's engines have all failed. It's heading towards the ground and people are distressed and crying, and someone calls out in the plane, do something religious, and someone responds and says, yes, take up a collection. And so you kind of, the joke only works because there's an association typically between churches and money, wanting money. And that is a tragic reality. So in many contexts, the subjects become taboo. Many churches, church leaders have been rightly so concerned about the reputation of church that they've decided they don't want to add any further fuel to the fire, and so decided not to talk on the topic of giving. In case it's misunderstood and misheard, do be concerned about that. Others, out of an issue of love for people, along similar lines, have decided that we won't talk on the topic of giving, we won't talk on the topic of money, because we don't want anything to get in the way of people coming and hearing the life-saving news of Jesus. And I just want to affirm that for you, that coming to find Jesus and who he is and what he's done for us matters more than your money, matters more than anything. And so church leaders, out of a desire to put no stumbling block in the way of people, to be loving towards them, have made the topic one they don't talk about. But Jesus doesn't shy away from the topic. Almost half of his parables are focused on giving, money. He does about 38 parables, 16 or so, are on the topic of money, finances. So that if, get this, if you had Jesus as your pastor, do you know how often you'd be talking about money here? Every second week we'd have a sermon, right? Wouldn't you be sick of Jesus at that point? Do you know where there's this kind of, that is the nature, in fact, 1 in 10 verses in the New Testament, in the Gospels, is on money. It's a massively big piece of the work of Jesus, what he says. Almost all of what Jesus talks about too is negative. It's warnings and critiques. There is one or two times he speaks positively, and I want to focus on one of those with you together this morning. But before we do it, I just want to say it's critical to note that he didn't shy away from the topic of money and giving. He spoke a lot about money, and he spoke a lot about money for exactly the same reason as many pastors won't talk about money. Many pastors won't because of love, the love of people. He chose to talk about it a lot because of love, the love of people. It's because he loved people that he spoke so often about it in the way he did. Let me show you this. I trust that becomes evident as we go through. I'm going to show you in one place, Acts chapter 20, which I think is a doorway into many other things Jesus has to say about money. Come with me there, Acts chapter 20. It may appear a funny place to go to if you're familiar with the Bible, because it's not actually part of the record of the life of Jesus. But there's a unique phrase, a unique sentence that's used in Acts chapter 20, which is in fact a quote from the Lord Jesus while he walked the earth. And it's one of the only places in the New Testament where you see a saying of Jesus, on the planet spoken saying of Jesus outside the Gospels. And here it is. It's there in verse 35, Acts chapter 20. Let me read it to you. In everything I did, this is Paul speaking, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, who said, it's more blessed to give than receive. It's more blessed to give than receive. Now that is, it's a hugely significant saying because Jesus said it, right? But it's significant that Paul says it. This is his final words to a group of believers that he says he will never see again. He sends, verse 17, he sends to the elders of Ephesus and so on, and he knows that verse 22 and 23 and so on, he will not see them again. This is the last time he'll speak to them. And so when you're about to speak to a group of people for the last time, you pull out all your best stuff. Do you mean you pull out all the weighty stuff, the stuff that really matters, because this is the last chance to talk. The fact that in that context, he pulls out this statement of Jesus, it's more blessed to give than receive, tells you what Paul thought the weight of that statement is, how weighty and important it is. Here's my intention. I want to explain that verse, it's more blessed to give than receive, fairly briefly. It's not, doesn't require much time on it. Then consider us and our reaction to that statement. Look at the broader teaching of the New Testament and then apply it to us. That's where we're going to go this morning. Let me consider the statement with you very briefly, though. It's not hard to understand. It's more blessed to give than receive. That's not hard to understand. But let me add a little bit. Blessed, the word blessed, what does that mean? The word blessed is to be favoured. It's good. To be blessed is good. It's attractive. It's the best life now. To have the blessed life is to have the life that others would want to have. To be blessed is to be favoured of God. It's to live the good life, the best life, the life that people would be jealous of having, that you've got it. Jesus says, the best life, the life to be desired, the life that you should be jealous if other people have it, is the life of giving. The life of giving away. Now, it's important to note he's not saying that if you give away, you will get blessed by lots of stuff. He's not doing a kind of mercenary thing that if you fight the war, you'll get paid for it. Ooh, he's saying if you give, if you're a giver, that itself is blessing. To be a giver is the blessed life. And that's put in contrast with the life of getting, receiving. Your best life is the life of giving, not getting. Now, there's the verse. That's not hard to understand, yeah? But my guess is, as you hear that verse, a number of reactions are happening. And I'm going to guess that this is your reactions there, because they're my reactions and I'm projecting on you. But you can tell me later if I've entirely got you wrong. I think what happens is when we hear that verse, we agree with it and get confused about it and disagree with it. Let me explain what I mean. When we hear it, we agree with it. Part of us nods. Who hasn't felt it was good to help someone? Who hasn't found satisfaction and fulfillment, blessing, in giving to other people? You do an act of kindness and there's something that feeds you and you kind of go, who hasn't had that experience? I hope you have, but I'm guessing you all have. So we hear the statement, it's more blessed to give, and we go, yeah, I get that. But part of us totally fails to appreciate it. Part of it kind of gets confused because there's a genuine pleasure in receiving. I was talking to Kathy about this yesterday, and forgive me, Kathy, but you're now in the sermon three times, all right? She had a couple of rants with me in the kitchen while some family were around, and first rant was this. She said, it makes no sense because getting stuff is really enjoyable. You know, all the hundreds of dresses I buy are really enjoyable. She didn't say that. But, she's just saying, when you get stuff, it really is satisfying. It feels blessed when you get something. Think about Facebook and social media. Do you know there's that kind of hashtag blessed thing that you see does the rounds every now and then? Typically, if you think of the hashtag blessed, what's the photo you're expecting to see? It's the photo of someone who's just got a new house, hashtag blessed. A photo of someone overseas, kind of in a beautiful landscape, hashtag blessed. Someone who's, the girl said yes to marrying me, hashtag blessed, yeah? It's things you're getting, you put up and you go, hashtag blessed, the new car. How often do you see pictures of the person who's moved out of their house so that refugees have somewhere to live and puts the photo of it saying, hashtag blessed? How often do you see the photo of someone signing away their wealth with a tag at the bottom, hashtag blessed? It is just odd, isn't it? You know, you find yourself going, yeah, I've never seen that, and it seems odd to say that, but that's what Jesus is saying. Do you know, this reality that we kind of get it but don't get it, it seems, but receiving lots of stuff seems the more blessed life, this reality that we actually think that is the more blessed life is evident in Australian culture. I read many years ago now a book called Affluenza, written by a couple of secular authors. It's not a Christian book at all. And it's a book that talks about affluence as a influenza, as a disease that we've got. And I'll give you the summary, but then I'll give you a few bits in it. Listen to what he says. Since the early 1990s, Australia has been infected by affluenza. Now, I would say a long time before that, but a growing and unhealthy preoccupation with money and material things. This illness is constantly reinforcing itself at both the individual and social levels, constraining us to derive our identities and sense of place in the world through consumption of things. It causes us to withdraw into a world of self-centered gratification. The new thing, the trip, the opportunity, As a result, Australians today feel materially deprived, even though we are richer than we ever have been. You know, when my parents come around, who are very aged, very ancient, and sitting over there, when my parents come around, I love pushing this button on my mother. Mum has this button that you just have to push it and she'll do a rant. And the button is this. With all the kids around, I love it. I go, so how much did you pay for your house when you bought it? And off she goes. And she'll say the same thing every time. She'll go, when we bought our house, it didn't have any carpet, didn't have any furniture in it, didn't have a dishwasher, didn't have a TV, didn't have anything. You know, the bed was just a board that we lay on. and I'm going, yeah, you said this a month ago, but I love it. Keep doing it. And it's interesting to hear the different expectations we have today. Isn't that right? Something has happened and something continues to happen. In fact, listen to what these authors draw attention to. Australia has been on a decade-long consumption binge, fueled by the extraordinary growth in credit and home loans and so on. Houses are bigger than ever, with more bedrooms and bathrooms filled with more luxurious fittings and appliances. Between 1985 and the year 2000, so 15 years, the average floor area of a new house increased by 31%. the same time, the average number of people in each household shrank. Put it another way, in 1970, an average new house had 40 square metres of floor space for each occupant, whereas today it has 85 square metres, over twice as much space. And here, these authors note that everyone needs some of their own space, but today's big houses serve to keep family members apart because there's less need to be together. Australians are no longer satisfied with standard appliances. They're demanding higher quality professional ones. Instead of a $20 percolator, we buy a $500 espresso machine. Now, I know what you say, you go, but percolator coffee's horrible, right? I'm an Australian. I love my coffee, okay? And you're probably spending more than $500 for your espresso machine. But something's happened and is continuing to happen. Increasingly, the kitchen in the home is being duplicated by super barbecues outside. So I press the button on my mum and say, "What was your barbecue like, mum?" And you know what she'll say? "Dad, it was a... he made it. I watched him make it. It was a bunch of bricks with a grate across the top. And he stole the bricks from someone." Or liberate it from them from someone who wasn't going to use them well. I don't know, but today, in the late 90s, a top-of-the-line model might have sold, a barbecue sells for $2,000. And you can get an outdoor gourmet entertainment system for $4,990. Now, this is 20 years ago. TVs have gotten bigger, cost and so on. It goes on and on. The fact is that Australians spend, listen to this one, Australians spend $2.3 billion on what do you think? Actually, let me put that in context. Australians spend $2 billion on overseas aid. We spend $2.3 billion on dog food and pet needs. Expenditure on pets in 2003 was $2.3 billion. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to have a pet. We have one. But we send it off to get food from all the other houses. We just open the gate and off it goes and gets fed for the day. But we had kids walk past our house the other day saying, little kids saying, "That's where Odie lives. That's where his mother lives." But anyway. But now you can hear the words of the Lord Jesus. It's more blessed to give than receive, but it feels far more blessed to get. Think into the reality of the things that excite you, the things you look forward to. They will almost always be the times that you are going to get something. The new car, the new kitchen, the overseas trip, the dress, the house, the surfboard. You'll think about it for days and be thrilled when you've got it for days. Those things are exciting. And there is a real pleasure in getting. I'm not actually down on that pleasure. You've got to hear this. I'm going to come back to this and see. It's not wrong to enjoy getting things. God has given us all good things to enjoy. So this is not a critique of enjoying things. But compare that to how you feel about giving. When was the last time you spent days excited about the possibility to give away something? Now, I'm not talking about your kids. I'm not talking about giving them away. I'm not talking about giving to your kids. Having them leave home is good. But, you know, like, I'm not talking about giving things to your kids, because there is a joy in giving to them, but they're your kids. I'm talking about giving to someone you don't know. When was the last time you thought for days with excitement about how much I could give? You know, when Jesus talks about the blessed life being giving, he's not just talking about money either. He's talking about giving time and effort and energy. Here's rant number two from my wife. She said, "Giving your life away is just exhausting. It's just tiring to give to people, to serve. Whereas to go and do something for yourself is beautiful." She was reflecting on a reality. that getting is always enjoyable and easy, and giving hurts. So why is the blessed life the giving life? Why is it so hard? What's going on? What's going on is deep and complex. And I'm not sure I've got all the ways of explaining it, but I'm going to try to explain what is going on for us. But it's deep and complex, so be warned. Here it is. Humans didn't just evolve. We didn't just sort of out of the monkeys grow up to have this certain needs and so on. That is, we were created. We were created by God purposefully in His image. He made us in His image as a gift to us that we might know the greatness and nobility and beauty of being like Him, loving what He likes. We were created to be blessed, to know joy and happiness. We were made to know pleasure. But here's the thing, and I'm going to go three steps. Watch me with these three steps. First step, we do gain pleasure from all kinds of things. Lots of things give us pleasure. If you're into shoes, then buying another two shoes is fantastic. It is a pleasure. If you're into surfing, then having a spot where there's no one out and the wind's offshore and there's beautiful waves is a pleasure. There's a joy to be had in that kind of stuff. First point, we get pleasure in all kinds of things. Second step, some pleasures are more noble, higher, grander, more valuable than other pleasures. Some pleasure is real but trite and trivial and low. You compare the pleasure that you might get from watching Married at First Sight to the pleasure that you get from watching a young child grow up into maturity and take on responsibility and be an adult. There's a pleasure there that surpasses any pleasure you'll get from any TV show. And why are you watching Married at First Sight anyway? But do you know what I mean? There are pleasures that you get from trite things, trivial things, okay? So first step is you get pleasure from all kinds of things, but some are trite, trivial, some are deep. They're different pleasures, different things. Third, we have fallen in love with lower pleasures. We might not recognize it actually of ourselves, but we have filled our lives with the trivial pleasures. We might still note the beauty of the more noble one of giving, but we only note it and exercise it momentarily while we fill our lives again with the trite and trivial. And we've done that so much, we've lost all taste, most taste, for the noble, great, grand blessings. Now, why has this happened? It's spiritual. It's not evolution. We turned our backs on God. And we fell. He'd made us in His image with a heart that was to love great things, grand things, noble things, to be givers. He made us in His image to be like that, but we chose in one moment in our great parents to center our lives on ourselves, which is what sin is. It's to say to God, I'm not going to give my life to you. I'm going to make my life centered on me and the pursuit of my satisfaction, the pursuit of my fulfillment, the pursuit of my happiness. And I'm going to live life centered on me. That's what sin is, the essence and heart of it. In my pride, I make life no bigger than me. And in turning our back on God and turning ourselves into ourselves, we broke our hearts. We broke our nature. We tore our souls apart. So that our great loves now are the loves of serving ourselves. Oh, sure, there are moments. But so often even those moments of giving carry with them the hope that we might get something from it. That we might get gratitude. That we might get appreciation, that we might get significance from all the giving we do. How often have you found yourself pouring yourself out, giving to others, serving, spending money or whatever, and you get bitter that people don't thank you for it? What is that? It's evidence of a fractured heart. Our taste buds are wounded. We're now attracted to lesser pleasures because they're easier and quicker, but also because they're pleasures that benefit us. They're pleasures that benefit us. Part of the tear in our souls that we've created is that we now want, long, love pleasures that benefit us because it's part of our fallen nature. It's now about who we are as humans. That's why affluenza is part of our disease, and it will always be part of it because we're broken, we're fallen, we're torn. And in all of this, the ability to love the greater pleasures, the more noble things, the more glorious things, the pleasures of giving and making our life about serving others has been stifled. It's been stifled. That's why we find it hard. The statistics show it, but our own experience shows it. Do you know, please forgive me if I'm touching on something here, but a possible reaction to having a series on giving over the next 3 weeks, except Mother's Day will be distinct, but the possible reaction to having a giving series is the thought of talking about giving and being givers and giving our money triggers in you cynicism. It's just because the church is behind budget. That's why they're doing it. It's because something rises up within us and resists and says, I'll find something else to do for the next 2 weeks. Now, maybe it's because of abuses in the past that have been put us, that we've been used and so on. I get that. But very largely, it's because our hearts are torn and turned in on ourselves, and we find it difficult to let go of the love of gaining for the love of giving. And so we don't want to hear again that we should be loving giving, because I don't want to have, I want to actually stay here in myself. Listen to the words of a man who wrote some hundreds of years ago. Wasn't a Christian man. He said this, and I've kind of paraphrased it a little bit, but listen to these words. The capacity for noble tastes in a human is a very tender plant. It's easily killed, not only by other loves, but by failing to nurture it. To grow in our love of giving requires care. It needs to be fed. Otherwise, it withers and we become addicted to lesser things. Rant number 3, I think, from Kathy. She said these words too. It's very profound. She said, but when you have the right attitude, giving does become easy to do. Giving does become something that's energizing and powerful in your life. But you've got to have the right attitude, she said. And it's hard to keep that attitude. It keeps falling away. Is that right? This is why Jesus speaks so often on the issue of money and giving, because he loves us too much to leave us in ourselves. There's a negative side to what he says and a positive. Let me give you the negative briefly. The love of lesser things, indulging in loving lower things and trite things and trivial things, things about yourself, that the danger of being caught there is that it'll kill you. It'll kill you eternally. Have a look with me at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Come down there in verse 15, Luke 12, 15. Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Watch out, be on your guard against greed. And then he told them a parable. He told them a parable about a rich man who had lots of harvest. And verse 17, he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." He said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I'll store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. You've got your super in the AMP. It should be okay. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Live and enjoy all the pleasures of the wealth that I've got." And look what Jesus says to him in the next verse. But God said to him, "You fool, This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for everyone who stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. If you have never faced the reality, the confronting truth that we as humans, we tend towards being captured by things for us. If you've never faced that reality, you'll be enslaved by it and it'll kill you. I heard a story many years ago, and I think I've used it here many years ago too, but a story of a great eagle in Alaska. There was a frozen river that's, you know, got some flowing water through it, and in the river is a carcass of, I don't know, what lives in Alaska, deer, elk, moose or something, and this great carcass of an animal that had died and fallen in the river is drifting along the river, and the eagle comes and sinks its talons in the carcass and begins to gorge itself on the food. And up ahead's a waterfall. I don't know in Alaska where there's waterfalls, but there's a, you know, 100-meter waterfall, and the eagle thinks to itself, I can just keep feasting and feasting until the last second because I'm a great eagle. I can let go and fly off at any time that I want. And so continues to gorge right up to the last second. And then when it gets to fly away, it can't because its talons are frozen into the carcass. It's been gorging so long. And it's taken over with it. Do you know, I met a man 35 years ago who was involved in church. And he decided to leave. And I said to him, what's happening? What's going on? He said, I just want to enjoy life for a while. So I'm going to leave and I'm just going to, you know, he didn't say these words, but I'm going to eat, drink and be merry. I'm going to kind of enjoy being young and then I'll come back to Jesus. 35 years later, he's never come back. You know why? Because it gets harder to. The longer you serve money, the longer you serve serving yourself, the longer you live with your center, your life is the center. The longer you live there, the more you're captured there, the harder it is to let go of there. And it'll kill you. Jesus says it'll take you to eternal hell. Know yourself. He loves us too much to leave us there. And so he says, be on your guard. But there's a positive side to it too. He comes to want to free us to be a giver because giving enlarges who you are. It makes you greater. It's the blessed life, though your heart can't see it always because it's fallen. And Jesus speaks on it and calls us to greatness, to the blessed life. He calls us to it. And he shows in his own life the difference it makes. He shows us in his own life what it is to be a giver. You know that reading, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, was it? Come with me to quickly, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, last little passage we want to look at. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is actually a chapter of the Bible focused on encouraging people to give financially. And he calls on them to excel in this grace of giving. And he gives this verse, verse 9. He says, I don't want to command you to do it. But verse 9 he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. He gave up everything for your sake, so that you through his poverty might become rich. He points them to the example of Jesus, who in essence is a giver. He was equal with God in eternity. But he emptied himself, made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a human. Being found in human likeness, he humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. Because there is true greatness in being a giver. Do you know, Jesus, throughout the Gospels, you can't help but get this sense that he towers above everyone else. And he towers above everyone else while they crawl, being self-interested, self-serving. He towers the one who comes to love and serve and give. There's greatness and glory. And he gave like this because it's more blessed to give. He lived like this because it's more blessed to give. And his life was glorious and noble. You know, Jesus came because his Father is a giver. God himself, in essence, is the God who loves to give. And so he though didn't need us, he creates that he might give to us. He wasn't lonely. He creates a beautiful world that we might live and enjoy with him. And having found us as people who have turned in on ourselves, the great heart of God as love is still about giving. And so he gives his Son. He's a giver out of the overflow of love. And he makes us rich at his own cost. You know, Paul's making numbers of points, but he's saying God has given you everything. You have been given all you have. From a heart transformed by the giver, be a giver. You know, it's almost like a logic operates for Paul. He doesn't say these words, but he's almost saying, it is inconceivable that you can come into relationship with this God who has given everything, made himself nothing, whose nature is glorious because he gives. It's inconceivable that you can come into relationship with this God and not yourself be a giver, to not have your heart transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus says, watch out, be on your guard. And he says that because we are in danger. Our hearts are prone. And I've tried to hopefully dig into the deeper issue here. There is something wrong with our hearts. Now, because God's a giver, he has given us the life of his only Son, that whoever believes in him will be forgiven. So you might find yourself going, I see this, I see the corruption, I see the brokenness. There's hope, there's forgiveness. It's a beautiful thing that the God who is a giver, the God of love, has given his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. So you can come and find forgiveness despite the brokenness that's in us. And I want to plead with you again today to come. And if you're still wrestling with these things, come along this week to Tuesday to Life, to dig further into the cause of the gospel, the understanding of it. But here's the deal. If you come to Jesus, if you're forgiven and brought into relationship with you, he saves you not just from condemnation, but from a messed up heart that keeps turning in on itself. Giving's hard unless your heart is changed, unless your attitude is changed, unless you take on the mind of Christ. And the more you, Romans chapter 12, have your mind renewed and transformed, the more you'll see through the lenses of Jesus how to be glorious and noble and great and be captured by great things and not try trivial things, not by the trip, by the TV, you'll be captured by great things and become a giver. And that will make your life greater. Because as you start to give, really give, not just momentarily, reluctantly with a few things, as you start to really give your life, as you make your life orientated towards giving, you'll be captured by the needs of others. You'll begin to be engaged in love. You'll begin to be led outside of yourself to see bigger horizons in the world. Do you know, today in our, we have a, depression is rampant. And I'm not having a go, but depression's rampant. And here's a cure for depression. Go to your GP and get some medication. That's a help. You need to do that. Rest is important at times too. But here's a big thing for depression. Learning to look out beyond yourself. The thing with depression is that your horizons shrink and your life shrinks and your life becomes no bigger than you and what's happening in your life and how it's all going. But the more you actually become a giver and get the mind of Christ and be transformed to give away, to serve, to love, the more your horizons broaden and you think less of yourself and actually more of others, and it actually transforms your whole life. It brings blessing. You are blessed. But more than this, your heart begins to see the greatness and glory of God. You will see him for who he is more, as the great loving giver. And you'll be touched by his love. And that'll transform you. That'll make your life, as the years go on, bigger and more noble and wonderful and great by the grace of God. This series is not about the church budget. This is about something far more wonderful. This is about us being transformed to be noble and glorious and Christ-like. Do you see? That's why it's worth digging into. You know, at the end of your days, what kind of life do you want to have lived? At the end of your days, what kind of life do you want to have lived? At the funeral, think about your funeral. And I know you're going to go, oh, I don't want to think about it. Think about your funeral. For some of you, much closer than others. Think about your funeral. And what do you want said at your funeral? He had a great garden. He had no weeds in his lawn. He had the most wonderful house in the most wonderful place. You know, he was a boss. He was a guy who ran things. Is that what you want? He had the most amazing cutback. You say, what do you want said of your life? I was at a funeral. We have lots of wonderful funerals, praise God, amongst us. I had a funeral. I was at a funeral last year, and one amongst us, the testimony of his was, of family and friends, was that he used his spare time, he used his weekends to go and serve widows, to help, to give. He travelled to do this. And it was the most encouraging and stirring. And you saw in him the transform life, Christ-like, a big life. He wasn't wealthy. He didn't have much going for him. But it was glorious. It was glorious. What kind of life do you want to have? Let's pray that God changes our hearts to want to be like Jesus. Let's do that. Father, we pray, please, that you might stir us in the weeks to come and in the years to come, if you give us such time, to have our hearts transformed by the renewing work of your Spirit and Word, that we might have minds that think differently, that see the world differently, that see against those around us and the way they're all living, that being a giver is the blessed life, is the good life, is the life to aspire to. Help us, please, to capture that. Help us, Lord, to give ourselves to that. Please strengthen us in that. And we pray that you would encourage us in that. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.